Well, good morning, everyone. It's another different day for us. It's another time when Brock's not here. We have a different arrangement here at church, and so I'll speak to you here this morning. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and we know that all these events are in your hand. We know that you're a wonderful, powerful God, that you are working, and I just pray that now we open up your word, and we see what you're doing in this world around us and what our response should be. So just help us now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that I think is really interesting is to take God's word and line it up with what's happening around us. And when you think about that, some people will say, well, God's word, is that even relevant today? And before we begin with this, we need to start and go back and look at what God's word really is, because it's 66 books put together and written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years, and then that's what combined to be our Bible. Now, if you think about that, over 1,600 years, these different authors who wrote didn't know each other, wrote in different times, obviously, and cultures, and here they write, and the central theme that when you see the Bible is about Jesus Christ. And we see God's creation, and we see the beginning, and we also see in Revelation the things that will come at the end. So first, when you start to look at God's word, you're going to have to say, that is a miracle book. And it deserves to be looked at and considered. The other thing is when you look at the Bible, it also tells us, this is Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So now think about that. Think how penetrating God's word is, not just to current events, but also to our own heart and to men. And then it says, and this is verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So we see how important God's word is and why it should be considered. Now, when you think about current events, one thing that often happens is you'll jump to future events and the book of Revelation, and certainly God's word does have things to say about the future. But for today, what I want to look at is I want to look at current events. Now, it's real obvious to us now that this COVID-19 has really impacted our world. We have now the challenge to our health. People are concerned about this. It affects our safety. It affects our security. Do we feel comfortable where we go and we're not sure how that's going to be? And then if that isn't enough, which it is quite a bit, there is also confusion. Well, it's really fatal. People have died. A lot of people have died. But then you'll hear why the recovery rate's quite high. So do we need to be concerned? Do we need to do different things? All of that comes into play. So between sort of the chaos, if you will, and then confusion, notice how we're all sort of unsteady with this. We look at how widespread it's been. It's affected our health care. It's certainly affected our work. Many people have been affected by their work and where they work. It's affected our schools, our college classes, to other classes with the elementary and so forth. We've seen what it's done to our economy. It's changed our whole sports platform. And of course, we know from our own firsthand experience, it's changed our church gatherings. Well, that's COVID-19, and that's just 2020. Well, then there are riots. There's riots in a lot of cities. Now, we don't see that directly here, but You know, it's pretty close. It's close enough that there are cities that we all would travel to that we might say, you know, I'm not sure I want to travel to those cities, and I want to be careful where I go. So we see that there's impacts there. We see racial conflict, which is now risen. There's fires in the west. There's hurricanes in the south. And you're thinking, well, that's quite a bit. Then in the last 2 weeks, we get a new Supreme Court nominee. And then we have debt that seems to go all over from different countries. And then going back to COVID-19, why President Trump has COVID-19 and his wife. Now, you listen to that and you think, boy, that's a lot. That makes you concerned when you think about all these things that mount up. And realize that these are on top of the issues that already existed before that. There are these gender issues and these gender identity issues and all of those things. There was abortion, well, that's still there. And then, of course, there was pornography. And, you know, there's probably more than even these things. The list just keeps going on. Now, I realize we've talked about a lot of things, we've touched on a lot of things, but on top of all of this, there's this new moral code. This new moral code that seems to be out there is that you can believe what you want to believe. There's no standard. The other thing is, don't criticize someone else's life choices. You don't have that right to do that. And then, if you want to be fulfilled, you need to find yourself. And you need to be looking within yourself and pursue what you desire most. So then, as a church, we have all these issues, this whole panorama of issues, and then we have this new moral code of like, well, how do we then interact with people? What's the church's role? And through all of this, we have this anxiety, this nervousness, this confusion, and we have to think, so how do we deal with this as a Christian? And what does the Bible have to say about it? And a lot of times what happens when you get to these very weighty, comprehensive things, well, the first thing is you say, well, I go to church on Sunday, but then on Monday I go to work and I'm just like everybody else at work. And I handle it just like everybody else at work, and what they talk about and how things go, I just go with the flow. So we have a Christian on Sunday, but boy, when it comes Monday or through the week, well, we just fall back to what everybody else is doing, maybe what the common consensus is around us, and that type of thing. Well, the other thing you could do, perhaps, is you come to church or you're with your whoever through the week, and you know, well, yeah, I believe the Bible, and yeah, I go to church, and yeah, I really like my church, but you don't really deal with these things. So what do? You fake it. You know, you kind of, I'm a Christian and I can say the things that need to be said, and I can control how I handle myself, but boy, when it comes to these things, I really don't know. I'm not sure. I just fake it as a Christian. Well, the Bible does have a lot to say about this. Now, it doesn't speak, you know, it's not like speaking and mentioning these things by name. But if we turn, and let's, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And here we have some teaching of Jesus. Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, the words of mine here is Jesus Christ. These are the teachings of Jesus Christ. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So what happens here is we have testings, we have, of course, there could also be the fact that this could ultimately be judgment, but for now, let's talk about testings. And these testings happen, these challenges come, and is your life built on the teachings of Jesus Christ, or have you put your life, your reliance, your dependence upon these things in the world? For instance, government, the economy, maybe even your health and wellness and what you do and all of these things. Have you put those things such that that's really what you're looking to when these trials come? Well, if we go to John chapter 8, verse 23, and if you would turn there, John chapter 8, verse 23, this is an interaction that Jesus has with the Pharisees. And I'm not going to go through this, but he was having this interaction with the Pharisees, and he was talking about the fact that he would go away. Eventually, he would go away to heaven. And he would say, "Where I'm going, you cannot come," and so forth. But he said then in verse 23, he said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Now, what I want to point out here is when it talks about the world, and I want to focus on just this point that Jesus makes, is the world is this invisible spiritual system of evil dominated by Satan. And all that it affords in opposition to God, His Word, and His people. It's an invisible spiritual system of evil dominated by the world, dominated by Satan. Now, you know, when you listen to that and you start to think about that, that may make you uncomfortable. Because we all live in the world. We evaluate how our life is going on how things are going with us or for us in the world. We look at maybe the job thing, and we look at how the family's doing, and we look at money, we look at health, we look at all of these things, and that becomes our focus of how well we're doing or how things are going around us. But we see here, when in Matthew, we see that if it's built on sand, it's shaky and it's unsteady. Now, that could refer to your personal life, but it also can refer to those things in your life that you believe are so important that that's how you gauge yourself. That's how you run your life. That's where your focus is. So this emphasis on the world is one of those things that's constantly with us, and we end up so that we trust the world for our future, we get comfortable, we kind of get cozy with the world. And here we see from the teachings whether that builds on the rock, the foundation of Jesus Christ, or which foundation are we going to use. But as we look at this, what does it mean to build your house on the rock? Let's go now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So we have to see, how is it that we build our house on the rock? Now, faith is this assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. All right, when you talk about faith is the assurance of things hoped for, one thing that you have to be careful here is a lot of times you'll hear people use faith like, "Oh, I have faith that I can hit a baseball," or, "I have faith that my team can win this game, and so forth. So the word faith is one of those words that has such a wide open definition. You have to be careful when you read this, what faith is being mentioned here, or how it's used in this. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." So it says here that we reason together. You need a reasonable faith. And the Christian faith is based upon miracles. We do have creation. We do believe that God created the world. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the sinlessness of Jesus Christ and, of course, the resurrection. And the other thing is that I always like is what year, when we look at the calendar, what year is it? Well, the calendar years are based upon the fact that when Jesus came, the entire calendar of the world changed, and we use it yet today. So when we talk about faith, we're not talking about this faith that's whimsical, that has no basis. We're talking about a faith that we have events that we can observe and know about that show us that this is a true faith. It's a reasonable faith. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 2, "For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." When the world was made, it wasn't just taking a bunch of matter and reconstituting it into something that looks better for us. It was the fact that it was made of things that are not seen. You see, there's a God who does this, who makes that happen, and we can see it every day. And so, if you go to Hebrews 11:6, and again, we're back to the fact that, are you building your house on the rock? What does it look like to build your house on the rock? And so, Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Now notice here, this is a mandatory requirement. You must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, again, we have to take this and we have to look at it and see what's really being expected. And that is that he exists. How many people just think, oh yeah, I believe in God? This, yeah, that sounds pretty good. All right? Well, that's not what it means here. When it says that God exists, it says that he is the only real and true God. In other words, he's sovereign and he's holy and he is in charge of the events that have happened. Now, you have to be careful there. Satan has some control over this world, but ultimately God is sovereign, and that's who we pray to, and that's who we look to. You have to believe that he is the only real and true God, and that he rewards those who seek him. And you say, oh, I believe in that too. I've got that one down. I believe in karma. You know, you do the good, you're going to get this back that's good, and so forth. And that's not what this means either. What this is that he rewards real faith with forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Real faith, genuine faith. In other words, back to that reasonable faith, and that there is forgiveness and that there is righteousness. In other words, if you live a righteous life, God will recognize that. God wants us to live a righteous life and out of obedience to him. And again, you go back and you say, you know what, I've been to church a long time. I go to church on Sunday. I go to Sunday school, and we have Sunday school. I might go to some other church events, And so I do believe in the real and true God, and I do believe about real faith. I've got this. I'm really fine with that too. Except when you look at this real faith, and then you look at this closer, you have to realize, though, that God expects us to change the world. We need to recognize that the world needs to be changed. And you think, well, that sounds so radical. That sounds way beyond. But the thing of it is, we all know that this world is dominated by sin. So if you're talking about real faith, and you're talking about righteousness, you're talking about Christians who need to go out and connect with the world and be salt and light in the world. And we all know that this salt and light sounds real simple till you get out and do it. And we know that salt can sting and light can cause uncomfortableness because it exposes. And we also know how Jesus was hated in this world because he came, and when he came, he condemned the world of sin. And you see, when we look at this real faith that we're supposed to have, this true God and righteousness, we realize we're supposed to be part of that too. So we have to recognize first that the world needs to be changed. All right, now, good, thank you. All right, as I was reading through Hebrews chapter 11, you'll read through and there's this good overview of all these different events in the Bible that happened. And it talks about the people of faith. And as I'm reading through this, it's really interesting to consider the fact that for Noah to be faithful, he had to construct an ark when it had never rained before. For Abraham, for him to be faithful, he had to journey into a land he did not know. And then for Moses, he had to not be afraid to go in front of Pharaoh and speak to Pharaoh on behalf of God. And as I looked at this, I thought, well, here we are in this current climate of events. And I thought, what are we to do in this pandemic? What are we supposed to do to be faithful? And you see, our calling of faithfulness isn't going to be like it was, for instance, in the Old Testament. And we know then that these things that we do to disciple people and outreach, and we have church when Brock can't be here because his family's quarantined, and we'd have nursery and we do all of these things, we have a responsibility to stay faithful. And you think about that and you say, well, you know, I can do that too. That's okay. That I can do that, and that makes sense. And again, all of these things start to line up with with what should happen. But then you read in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So you may work, and we may be faithful, but we may not see the results. But that's not the point. We're not here to see the results. This isn't like a business plan where if you do something, well, then in the end, everything should be fine. If we look in verse 39, Hebrews 11:39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. These people did not receive what was promised. So we are in a situation with all of these things going on around us that we do all these, we build our church, our life on the solid rock, we realize what it takes to be faithful, and we do it, but we may not see the results. Now, the best commentary on the Bible is, in many times, in many cases, well, probably in all cases, the Bible itself. If we look at, then, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. It's kind of interesting that all these things we've talked about how people would be faithful but not see the results. This happens, this has happened before, and it's talked about in other instances in the Bible, such as here in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And that is one of my favorite verses. I really enjoy that. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. You know, that could be said as how we look at all these things that go on right now. There is an affliction that's part of this. There's an obstacle for us to be able to serve and so forth. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. And again, that's true too. We may be perplexed by all of these things that have happened around us. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. What Paul is talking about here is that he put himself in many instances where his physical well-being was greatly at risk. And he looked at that and he said, you know, that's not what I care about. What I really care about is life in you. He was making sure that this message had to go through despite being perplexed, despite being in despair, despite all of these things that were going on. That's how he viewed this. And you see, if you take all of this and you start to now look at God's word and you look at these events and you look at the teaching of Jesus, you start to see, all right, now I see more clearly what my role is as a Christian in light of this world that we now face. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And this is again, you know, you look at the Bible and it's like the Bible, I'm not a preacher, that's not what I do, but you know, you can let God's word preach to you, because here in verse 16 it says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension, as we look not to the things that are seen, in other words, those things that are falling around us now that are built on this pillar of sand, but to those things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. In other words, they're going to go away. They are going to fall, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Father, thank you for this time, and I just pray that you'd help us to see and understand our role and the church's role, and to be bold and powerful throughout all of this that goes around us, and help us not to be discouraged. We may be perplexed, but I pray that you'd hold us up through all this time and honor you in all things that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.